When our children disobey, we as parents have many creative ways of punishing them to try to prevent future disobedience. And when God judges a nation, He also has many ways of doing it. As events seem to be careening out of control around us, let's take a moment to review the means God may use in judging even our nation in the days ahead. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series is God and the Nations, and today Dr. Lutzer comes to speak again on understanding the wrath of God. God's judgment takes many forms. The first one we've explored is that of natural disasters.
Second, the deprivation of personal freedoms. I just chose one verse. Dozens could have been taken from the book of Judges and elsewhere. But Zechariah chapter 11, verse 6, "For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land, declares the Lord. I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands." God says you're going to be enslaved to others, and your personal freedoms will be taken away. Once again, let's not think that Russia and China are worse than we were because their personal freedoms were taken away under communism. Sometimes people must suffer because of their evil rulers. But one of the signs, one of the judgments of God upon a world that has neglected Him is the fact that people always end up serving others and their personal freedoms are taken away. We think of America. I mentioned last time, isn't it an anomaly that you would have liberal groups that supposedly are the champions of freedom to be the greatest threat to religious freedom here in America? So that students can read pornography on the bus as part of their freedom, but according to one principle, not a Bible, because the bus is public property and you can't have religion and public property. Where is all this nonsense going to end anyway? Because of silly ideas of the separation of church and state and political correctness, which in itself would be a dozen sermons. But we must hurry on. Third, war. War. I chose just two passages again. It says in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets." Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6, "I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." I hope you understand how frustrated I am preaching. Because as I've been going through this, I'm thinking, you know, if I had the time, this would be a whole sermon, that'd be a whole sermon, that'd be a whole sermon. Take about a year to say everything that needs to be said. But isn't this interesting? Do you think that the Assyrians and the Babylonians were better than the people of Israel? Of course not. They were more wicked. They were pagans. They were sacrificing their kids to the fire and what have you. They were evil. But God says, "I'm going to use a nation that is more evil than you to judge you." And when I continue this series of messages and talk about the United States of America and such things as terrorism, we're going to have to come back to this concept again. But notice what God says. "I am raising up the Babylonians against you. I will use a people more evil than you to judge you because of your sins and your violence and your inability to call on God." Wow. Remember that in war, it is not always true that the best nation wins. It's not always true, because God uses evil nations to judge those who should know better. Number four, deaf ears. Deaf ears. Isn't this interesting. If you were with us last time, you know that I mentioned that one of the sins for which God judges people is ears that will not hear. And I quoted a verse that says that when the word is preached, they stop up their ears so they do not hear. Now what we learn in Scripture is that if you're going to close your ears to the truth, God is going to make sure that your ears are closed as a judgment. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He said, "Go and tell this people," he's talking to Isaiah, "be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." And God says, in the New Testament, "Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." God says, you don't want to hear my word? I'll give you blindness and dull hearing so that you won't hear it. It's a judgment from me. Boy, we have to pause there, don't we? A number of years ago, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Nobel laureate, famous for Russian literature and his description of life under communism, giving a lecture at Harvard University and warned the students about America's pursuit of pleasure to the neglect of God, and says that the student body should turn to God. And he was booed off the stage. We will not hear it. Eyes and ears dull of hearing. God in his providence has given me a good friend in London, England. He's a pastor there. And this past week I was at a conference, and we were at the conference together. So we spent many hours talking about Europe and London. A letter was sent from the Willow Creek Association to the churches of London that says, "We want to meet with all of the super churches." We would call them in America mega churches. You know who the letter was sent to? Anyone whose congregation was 250 people or above. I tell you, I never have seen so many people as when we were in London a few years ago. Down the streets, just rivers and rivers of people, just rivers and rivers. And you say, oh God, is there no end to the people in London? Yet a large evangelical church is one that has 250 members. This is the country that sent missionaries. This is the country that used to have huge Bible conferences. This is the country that produced some of the finest and the biggest and the best preachers, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon during the 1800s. And God says, I have given you a spirit of slumber, and your eyes are closed and your ears are stopped up because you would not hear. And that is London today, and England. And it's no better in Europe. My wife and I have been there, and we go into all the great cathedrals. Why? Because we're interested in architecture. And we're interested in saying that we were in these places. But you show up Sunday, and you have a few hundred people at the most down in front, and the whole churches are empty, and teams of people going to the beach or enjoying themselves, doing other things. They have no ears to hear, none at all. And that is a picture of the United States of America in a couple generations, unless we repent. I think of France. You know, I can't prove this scripturally, but it seems to me that when Louis XIV, and by the way, if you've never been to Versailles, my wife and I were there last summer. What an exciting place to visit. I could tell you all about Versailles, but the sermon says, keep going. Oh, the Hall of Mirrors. Unbelievable. We'll leave it alone. But you go to France. When Louis XIV expelled the Huguenots, and many of them went to Germany and other countries, 20,000 of them, and he took away their jobs and he persecuted them until they all left. The Huguenots, of course, were believing Christians, converted through the ministry of people like John Calvin, who trained ministers to go to France to preach the gospel. Did you know that at one time there were something like 2,000 congregations in France, and there was a belief that France might actually embrace the whole Reformation? But thanks to others like Louis XIV, he expelled them all, he persecuted them all, It just seems as if today, from what missionaries in France tell me, it's as if God just went and pulled the blind. And France today is one of the most secular countries of the world, turning against its heritage and Christianity because they do not have ears to hear God's word. God says, that's a judgment for turning from me. We must hurry. The oppression of families, that's number 5. I choose only one verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. God, of course, is referring to the captivities. You have the Assyrian captivity and you have the Babylonian captivity when the people were hauled off to other countries because of their idolatry. God says that's a judgment. And the final judgment really is the smashing of families. Do you believe that America is under God's judgment today? Listen to the cries of little boys and little girls crying for mommy, crying for daddy, because mommy and daddy are divorced and they can't get along, and daddy has found somebody he likes better than mommy. God says part of the judgment is the fact that there are infants and children who are crying, and there'll be nothing that you as a parent can do about it. It is the judgment of God upon that sin. Now, I know that there are hundreds of you here, I'm sure, and certainly listening, who probably are divorced. And divorce is not some great sin, as if to say it's in a category by itself. And I need to know that you to know that I also believe that oftentimes there is an innocent party, no question about it. I'm just telling you that as we embrace divorce as a way of life, as our nation is steeped in immorality, which is almost always the cause of divorce, not always, but almost always, God says, you're going to pay for it by your children. And they will grow up into adults, and they will marry, and they will take all of their sense of rejection and their baggage into their marriage, and so on and on it goes. It's a judgment against sin. One more, and that's number 6. Which is the withholding of blessing. It says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, your wrongdoings have kept these away. Your sins have deprived you of good. This is one judgment we'll never be able to point to. And the reason is because we have no idea of the blessings that God might have given to us had we not turned from Him and stopped up our ears and closed our eyes and gone on our merry way. Well, my friend, today this is Pastor Lutzer. I hope that today you don't simply go on your merry way. Take a moment to yield to God, to confess your sin, and to pray for this nation with all of its opportunities, all of its challenges, and what some of us believe to be in light of coming judgment.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has been speaking on Understanding the Wrath of God, another message in his 6-part series on God and the Nations. On Monday's Running to Win, we'll pick up right here with Dr. Lutzer's concluding principles. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church. Our current series can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. When you call, ask about God and the Nations. For information about many other ministry resources from Moody Church, visit our website. You'll find us at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners just like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for our next edition of Running to Win.